Over the years, I've heard a number of times people asking the question, what are we going to do in heaven? The Bible doesn't really say a whole lot as to what we will do. And I oftentimes wonder why they're asking that question. Is it because they're debating whether they want to spend eternity there based upon what they will be doing? Consider the consequences. Consider the alternatives. Well, let's see. Will I spend eternity in heaven? You know, the stereotypical thing is, you know, strumming on a harp and singing How Great Thou Art, and that's all that we're doing. Well, I think that will be part of it. I'm not too certain that that's all that we'll be doing. But if that's not appealing to you, consider the alternative of not being in heaven for eternity. I guarantee you that strumming a harp, even me strumming a harp, and you don't want to hear that, is much better than the alternative. But there's another question I have to ask when people ask this question too. What are you going to do before you get to heaven? There is a time frame after we leave this earth, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, before the eternal state that we will be with the Lord Jesus here on earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. And the question is, what are we going to be doing in the millennium? Ever think about that one? It's 1,000 years worth of time. And sometimes we don't and can't understand the concept of eternity, but 1,000 years is a pretty long time. It seems like an eternity. And what are we going to be doing during that time? Well, the Bible does give us some information concerning that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And the if we suffer is a conditional sentence in the original language, which is called a first-class conditional sentence, which means, and we do suffer with Him. Christians, because of who they are, will suffer with Christ. Therefore, we will also reign with Him. We will have some responsibility of ruling. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says, we shall reign with Him here on the earth. So there's going to be a time where we're going to have some royal responsibility. And Revelation 26 says that that will last for 1,000 years, for a millennium. So during the millennium, we are going to be reigning with Christ. What does that mean? What does that involve? Well, there isn't a whole lot of information given towards that, but our text this morning in Luke chapter 19 tells us a little bit about that. And I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning. Well, before you do that, or you can do that, let me just give you a little time frame here so that you know what we're talking about. Currently, we're in this thing called the church age, or the dispensation of grace. It will come to an end at what's known as the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord descends. Believers are caught up and we return. That's why the hook is in there. The arrow is going back to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a 7-year period called the tribulation. All kinds of vicious things are happening here on earth. The trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, all kinds of cataclysmic events that are taking place. But the church is in heaven at this point in time. At the end of it, though, at the second advent of Christ or His revelation, we come back with Him. This is at the Battle of Armageddon. The armies of the world are put down, and Christ institutes His millennial kingdom, or His thousand-year kingdom. It is that period of time that we are reigning with Christ. Now, at the end of that period, or at least during that period, Satan is locked up in a bottomless pit. At the end of it, he's released. He goes out to deceive the world once again. He is put down, and time becomes no more. We head on into eternity It is that eternity that we're often asking, what are we going to do? We'll play harps and sing How Great Thou Art? Well, yeah, we'll do that plus many other things. But what about this millennial kingdom? How are we going to reign? What will be the basis of our responsibilities? During the tribulation period, in heaven, there is what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is bema. It is not a judgment of whether you get to heaven or not. Christians will already be there. It is a judgment of their works. And it is a judgment of reward, not condemnation, but commendation. That which has been done for Christ will be evaluated, and on the basis of that, rewards will be given. And we see that here in Luke chapter 19 this morning, and I'd have you to read along with me as I begin reading at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury or with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me. Now here is a parable that Jesus taught about the course of this church age and our responsibilities in it. And as he begins to set up his kingdom, there is a judgment that goes on. He's calling into question the activities, the works of his servants, and evaluating their effectiveness, and consequently giving reward for them. I want us, before we get into the actual application of this, I want us to take a look at these servants. And I want you to note a number of things that these three men that are depicted here, that they have in common with one another. First of all, each and every one of them was of the same household. They belonged to this nobleman. They were his property, as servants were in that day and age. They belonged to him. They worked for him. It wasn't one from Company A and one from Company B and one from over here and one from there. They all belonged to this same nobleman. Secondly, each one had the same position. They were servants. You don't read in the text that there was a head servant or a supervising servant or a managing servant. You don't read that there were gradations of rank amongst them. They were simply servants. That's it. Thirdly, each one was given the same investment. This nobleman had 10 pounds in which he distributed to 10 different servants. Each servant got 1 talent. Now, a talent in biblical literature was equal to 100 drachmas. And you all know the conversion rate for drachmas, don't you? A drachma was the average wage that was paid to a servant per day. So giving them a talent, which is 100 drachmas, which is equal to one day's pay, they had 100 days' wages, or enough for about just a little over three months worth of income. And he said, I want you to take that money and use it for me. They all had the same amount. There was no difference between them. Each one was given the same command, occupy till I come. Take what I have given you, invest it in where you're living, and make a profit with what I've given you. No difference. Not one was to do this and another do something different. They were all to do the very same command. Fifthly, each one lived in the same environment. Now, they may not have occupied the exact same space, but they all lived in a place where, according to verse 14, the citizens hated the nobleman and said, we do not want this man to rule over us. They did not want, therefore, his servants to have any part in doing the nobleman's work. They were strangers. They were pilgrims. They were unwanted guests. And then finally, each one was judged by the same standards. When the nobleman returned, having received his kingdom, called them into question, the same critique was given to him. How much did you make? And they were evaluated the same way. One got 10. Well, he got a reward that was 10 times better than the rest. One got 5. He got a reward that was 5 times better. The other got zippo, nothing. And he got nothing in reward. Now let's make a little application to you and I. What does this parable have to tell us about ourselves, about the work that we're called to, about this day and age in which we live, about future opportunities for you and I? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what's true of you. Every Christian is of the household of faith. Now, there are denominational distinctions amongst Christians, unfortunately, because denominations generally do not describe what we are, but what we believe. And, of course, I'm not even going to go there. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is of the household of faith, regardless of denominational distinction. That's true of every Christian. Every Christian is a servant of the Most High God. Now, we oftentimes have artificial designations of clergy and laity, which terms I just utterly hate. There are those who are involved in ministry on a vocational basis. I once made the mistake of saying, I love this job so much that I would still come here Sunday mornings even if they didn't pay me. Someone suggested that they take me up on my offer. That wasn't supposed to happen. Whether you get paid for being a Christian or not, we are all servants of the Most High God. Nothing more, nothing less. Each one of us is given the very same salvation. Just as the nobleman had invested of his wealth into these 10 servants, the Lord God invests of Himself in giving us a great salvation. And I want to detail a couple of things that we all have in common. First of all, we all have the same power to live victoriously. Glenn, I appreciated in Sunday school this morning the point that you were making about overcoming sin. Every Christian can live a godly life. Well, some people say, well, I have this weakness or I have this stronghold in my life and I cannot overcome it. Baloney, Greek word. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There is no need that any sin overcome us. I do get a little upset, though, when I hear people giving testimonies of how they came to Christ. And, oh, I came to Christ and I was an alcoholic, or I was this or I was that. Well, I'll just pick on alcohol for a while. I was an alcoholic when I came to Christ, and when I trusted Christ as my Savior, immediately He took that desire from alcohol from me. You know what? God did not do that. You know why? Because God never gave it in the first place. Now, what may have happened is the person realized the seriousness of their sin, and they recognized the holiness of God and the power to overcome that, and they said, I am not going to be troubled by this sin anymore. God didn't take it away. God gave them the ability to overcome it. And there's a big difference. You see, it doesn't matter how many sins beset you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says there that every sin is common to man. Every temptation is common to man. And God gives us the ability to live victoriously over. Question is, do we utilize it? Secondly, we have the same Holy Spirit to guide us. The very moment a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in their body. They become a temple of the Holy Spirit. He is there to lead and guide and direct. There is never a time where the believer can say, you know what, I cannot discern what the will of God is. Ephesians 5:17 says that we are not to be ignorant concerning that, but discerning what the will of the Lord is. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and to lead us and to empower us to live victoriously, that we might know what to do and what not to do. Thirdly, we have the same access to God in prayer that everybody else has. Now, I appreciate being in public settings. If there's a meal or something like that, or if there's a need, they say, well, let's get the pastor to pray. I have no problems with that whatsoever. After all, I'm getting paid. That's my job. But I have a problem when people say, let's get the pastor because his prayers are better. That somehow I'm a little bit closer to God than they are. That my prayers have more power than the quote-unquote average person. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us, therefore, come boldly. Who's the us? Now that's Hebrews chapter 4. And you say, well, it was the apostles who wrote that stuff. Well, the fact of the matter is, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some say it was the apostle Paul. It possibly could have been. But there's good reason to believe it wasn't him. Some say it was Barnabas. And there's reason to believe that. There's good reason not to believe it. Some say it was Timothy. And there's various pluses and minuses about that. But let me tell you, Barnabas and Timothy weren't apostles. They didn't have apostolic authority. They were just common, ordinary folk. And they had the same access to God that the apostle Paul had, that we all have. Fourthly, we have the same amount of time each day. Each one of us has 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in those hours and 60 seconds in each of those minutes. The question is, how are we going to use them? Well, you say, Pastor, you have more time because you only work one day of the week. No, I don't have more time. Yes, I only work one day of the week. Well, maybe two. But we all are involved in the same ministry, aren't we? You see, whether you're so many hours of your day are spent cleaning a house, going to school, going to a plant to work or wherever the case may be, whether your days are filled with doing chores around the house or whatever the case may be, we all have a common opportunity to serve the Lord. And we're given 24 hours a day to do that. Oh, you say, well, I've got a little bit of spare time here. No, that's not your time. It's God's time. Question is, how are you going to use it? Every believer has these same things. We're all given the same salvation. Each one of us has the same command. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, there may be different ways of accomplishing that. I've been called to a pulpit ministry. You haven't been called to a pulpit. Maybe you have been called to a pulpit ministry. Maybe you've been called to go next door and speak one-on-one. But we've all been called to reach the world for Christ. We all live in the same world system. Oh, some of you live in Avonmore, and some of you live in Salina, and some of you live in the big metropolis of Apollo, and the elite live in Lower Borough. Right? But it's the same world system. That's at enmity with God. And each one of us will be judged by the same standard. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find that passage dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And it's there, it's likened to having gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble, and how they're put in a fire. And it's the same for each and every one of us. Some things are of value and some things are not. Some things are lasting, some things are not. And here we find in this parable of these servants that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about you and I. Each of us given a certain investment. The question is, how are we going to use it? Let's look at the judgment. Each of these servants is called in to have his works judged. And the only question was, how much profit did the servant make? First one comes up and says, Lord, you gave me a talent, and I'm bringing back 10. Notice, and I was telling Carol on the way over here, I just saw this morning. All week I studied through this, didn't see it. I just saw it this morning. Then, verse 16, came the first saying, Lord, my pound hath gained 10 pounds. Not what it says, but Lord, the pound you gave me. Not what it says. Lord, thy pound. You see, the issue isn't what God is doing. Each one got a pound. They got the same thing, the same abilities to make a wise investment. This one came back with 10. Why is that? Well, it's not what the Lord was doing. It's how they were appropriating what the Lord had given them. Two things. How was the pound used? And how much was the pound used? It's not written in black and white here. But written between the lines is the fact that this guy went out and invested this pound. He made wise decisions in what to invest it in, and he invested it as often as he could. The second fellow, he went out, he made some wise decisions too, but he didn't get a tenfold return. Maybe it was because maybe he had a bad decision here and a bad decision here, and while he made some real good decisions, he had a few losses here. Or maybe it was that he simply wasn't as aggressive in investing his pound. Maybe you said, oh, I made a good one. That was pretty good. I'll think about that maybe for the future, and I'll see what happens. And there was some lapse of time in between the investments. But he didn't use it maybe as much. The third fellow said, you know what? I can't take any risks with this. When the Lord comes back, I'll be able to handle this town and say, see, still here, didn't lose a thing. What's the problem with that? The Lord expected a return. And notice what he is called in verse 22. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now this fellow was a servant. He was of the household of the nobleman. Bringing the analogy over, he was a saved person. But he wasn't a good servant. He didn't do anything with what God gave him. He didn't invest it. And consequently, he had nothing to show for it. What's the result of the judgment? Well, the good servants became rulers. This guy who had gained 10 times had authority over 10 cities. I take that in the millennial kingdom. This fellow who has used what God has invested in him wisely and produced will have great authority. The fellow who didn't have quite as much success with his investments will have a little bit less authority in the millennial kingdom. But both of them became rulers. They reigned with Christ. The wicked servant remained a servant. Nowhere do we read, you'll have authority over any cities in the kingdom. Now, he wasn't kicked out of the household, but he never had anything to show for his service. And I take it through the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of time, he's still continuing to be just a lowly servant. Well, you say, you know what, Pastor, I know where you're going. You're saying that in the kingdom that if we're using it, if we're using our time for the Lord and what He's invested in us, we're going to have the ability to reign with Christ over people. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? I'm not really interested in having a position of authority. It's not a big deal to me. I'm not really interested in that. I wouldn't mind being just a servant. Aren't I humble? What's wrong with that? Because this fellow wasn't a servant, the lost, verse 27, the enemies lost everything. Bring mine enemies that would not have me to reign over them and slay them. There may be someone in your family, a next-door neighbor, a work associate, a friend in school that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, somebody else can reach them. It's not my responsibility. I've got this talent, and I'll just wrap it up in a napkin here, and when the Lord comes back, everything will be fine. I'll just be a servant for 1,000 years. That's fine with me. But your family member or your next door neighbor or your work associate or friend in school won't be there for that 1,000 years because you didn't invest what God gave you. In a profit and loss statement that businesses make up, you list your income, you list your expenses. Expenses are the things that you spend upon and are costly. You may not, you get some use out of it, but they take away from profit. How do you view the things that God has given you, like time? Oh, I got some time to spend. Well, if it's time to spend, then it becomes an expense. An expense generates loss. But if you say, I have some time to invest, investments create returns, profit. What are you going to do with your time? Spend it or invest it? Those who take what God has given them and invest it in the lives of others for the Lord Jesus Christ will have a great return. Those who simply spend it will suffer great loss. Choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, we began our service this morning by thinking of Paul's words in Ephesians 5 that we are to redeem the time for the days are evil. Later, we looked at Moses' words that we are to number our days. Now we have been confronted with Luke's record that we are to occupy till you come. Father, help us to realize that to a very great extent, time is like money. It can either be spent or it can be invested. Lord, may the rest of our days be found investing in the things of the kingdom of God, of pouring our lives into the lives of others as the Lord Jesus poured His life into us. And Father, I pray if there's one in this assembly this morning who has never experienced that eternal life, that even right now the Holy Spirit might be tugging at their heartstrings, that they need that great and wonderful salvation that only Jesus Christ can provide. That they might realize that the wages of sin is death. That's a loss. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That on the cross Jesus paid for their sins. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Prophet. That they might call on that name and ask Him to come into their lives and save them from their sins. Eternal life. Lord, for friends and family and co-workers and people around us in our neighborhood, may we be found as those who are vigorously spending what You've invested in us, reaping rich rewards for eternity's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.